You know, there's a lot of error that goes on in churches now. I sometimes wonder why in the world God decided to start a church in my living room. Wasn't my plan. But it was very obviously His, because it got going so fast. And I think about how churches a lot of time today attempt, it appears, to be existing for themselves. They want you there every time the door is open, and they open the door a lot. They don't want you going somewhere else. They're very possessive about you, and they don't mind showing you that they are. And if I understand it right, the purpose of the church is not itself, but to point us to Jesus. And the church's job is to try to show us what Jesus was and help us get to be like Him. We talked about a while ago some of the answers to prayer. That's our job, is to put God in situations that He doesn't seem to be in, that He needs to be in. And for some reason, His plan is that He waits for us to do that. A church is something like a filling station, you know? You pull your car in, you get it serviced, you fill it up with gas, and it goes back out. Doesn't stay there very long. Not many cars live at a filling station. They come in, get what they need, and they leave. You know, we've got churches that exist now that folks are suffering a quarter mile down the road, and they're not even aware of it. That's such a shame. And you know, the first chapter of Acts says that when the Holy Spirit comes up on us, we will be witnesses to what we've experienced. God's plan is that other people come into His group, the church, by our words and what we say and what we do and the way we live. That makes us all missionaries. And I think about it this morning as with this on my mind as I look out here and all the places that you guys go during the week. We've got foreign missionaries like Rent. He goes a long way. We've got home missionaries like some of you who don't go much more than 10 miles away from your house. We've got missionaries that go to schools every day. We've got missionaries that go to banks every day. We've got missionaries that go to vet clinics every day and to businesses. We want to talk a little about that today, because one scripture says, how shall they know if they don't have somebody to tell them? In Ephesians chapter 6, just a reminder there, in verse 19 and 20, Paul prayed that he would have the ability to speak boldly. Now, you wouldn't think of somebody like Paul, who was hustling off down the road to go wherever he could find Christians, get them tied up, drag them back to Jerusalem, and have them dealt with the church. But he prayed for boldness. As he said, as I ought to speak? Well, the thing that came to me is, in John, Jesus tells us that if we abide in Him and His Word abides in us, then we can ask for whatever we want, we'll get it. Of course, the assumption there, and it took me a lot of years to learn that what I want has got to be what Jesus wants. It's not a way to get anything you want. It's a way to further the cause of Christ in our particular environment. But I thought about this. If we abide in Him, in other words, if we're thinking about Him all day, He's going to be right on the tip of our tongue anyhow. It's not going to take a lot to say something. So with that kind of stuff in mind, let's look at something that's a little harder. I've learned that as we receive instruction from God, there's always a nice little way of putting it. Like, please share me with other people. But just a little further down the page or in the next book or whatever, there will be a scripture that says, you better, if you don't, this will happen to you. And in Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, Jesus says, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. He makes that distinction. He says, if you are ashamed to say something about me, and I know who you're living with, I know what's going on around you, and I know it's not easy. Of him also shall the Son of Man, who is himself, be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. You know, this relationship we have with God through Jesus Christ is one of the neatest things I've ever seen. It's kind of like, what do you want in your relationship with God from God? Okay, well, if that's what you want, then you give that to people around you. It says, if you close your ear at the cry of the poor, you will cry out and God won't hear you. Says He won't. It says if you leave a bad thought in your mind, God won't hear your prayers. So you see, there's all kind of clauses in there. God's not just a big old happy grandfather that just does anything to you that you want done regardless of how you're acting. You remember that just three verses up in verse 34, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The thing that God showed me this week is, I think a lot of the times that we have an opportunity to say something and don't is because of what we think people will think of us. So we become men pleasers, Paul calls them. And another thing, we live so close to the world, I think we don't want the world to get the idea that we're not like them. And you know what? We're not. And we're not supposed to be. And you know what? If we act like God wants us to act, there's going to be some that's going to ridicule us because of it. And it'll be the world that does it. Sometimes, if you act like God wants you to, it will be the world inside your own church that puts you down. If we aren't bold and don't testify, is it because we think the world will consider us, won't consider us a part of it? But God called us a peculiar people, a people of His own. So if we are His and we're acting like we're His, we're going to be peculiar. Other words that I've heard used is fanatic and radicals and a holy Joes and all these other terms that are used because we simply act like God wants us to act. And the thing is that once we publicly take a stand, there's some things that's going to happen to us. There's going to be some good things happen to you, and there's going to be some things that happen to you that are not so good. Once people know that you are concerned about what God thinks about the way you act. A good thing is there's going to be a lot of people around you that stop throwing bad things your way, like vulgarities and bad jokes and things that you know that God wouldn't approve of. They won't be around doing that. In fact, of the business, they probably won't be around at all. There is some scripture to the effect that when you quit doing those things, people around you who used to be with you when you did those things are ashamed of the way they're still doing them and you're not, and they don't want to be around you and be reminded of it. Now, there's a hard part to that, too. And that part to me, and you've been there, you know exactly what I'm talking about, is when you don't act like you used to act or like the sinners in the world around you act. You act like that you deserve to be that away or that you demand to be that away. You know, would you like a drink? Oh, no, I don't drink. You've seen that. All it is no thank you. And that's it. Because if you give it to the other, here's a guy standing there with a drink in his hand, and when you say, oh, no, I don't do that like that, you've just nailed him. And he won't like you for it. We don't need to try to make the world safe for Jesus. A lot of people are out here trying to get everybody in the world, saved or no, acting like they think a child of God ought to act. And you know the Bible talks over and over and over about we're not to do that. I have come to the place to where I believe that the only message I have for the unsaved is Jesus Christ. That's all. What they do until they get Jesus, as far as I'm concerned, is not my business. And once they got Jesus, it'll be Jesus' business, not mine. And if it comes up, we can talk about it. And I can tell them Jesus' stand on it. And then let them do, because the Holy Spirit has got to be the one that works these works. You can't go around hammering on everybody and do much of anything except make them all mad at you. Besides, Jesus doesn't need us making the world safe for Him. He came. I've read about the 3 years that He had a ministry, and seems to me like He handled the world pretty much like it was, pretty adequately. Now, there's some bad things going to happen, too. When you publicly testify to your relationship with God, people are going to be ashamed, like I said, when they do what you seem to be too good to do right now. You know how those folks take it. Oh, he's one of those church guys now, you know. He's too good to do all this. Y'all, I'm going to tell you something. And this is something that a lot of Christians don't realize. You know, we just stand there with our mouth open when some of the great leaders, Christian leaders in our country, fail. You know, all these evangelists and preachers, people who've done things that God doesn't approve of. And we stand there like it ought to surprise. Y'all, we as Christians ought to know more about sin than anybody alive. Because the only way we're going to get close to God is to know about our own sin and to recognize who we are. And a lot of times, in trying to do the right thing, our pride steps in and we try to show them who we are. And we don't even realize how we're turning them off. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate." That means to set a limit on what you do. To exclude some practices. You don't do what they do. No put downs. And a holier than thou ruins the whole thing. We're to separate our hearts and minds from what they do. Not necessarily ourselves. There are folks that are a lot of places they won't go because of the way people act when they get there. See, that's what the Pharisees did. A lot of places they wouldn't go. A lot of people they wouldn't talk to. They would even cross across the street for fear of meeting somebody on the other side. And we're not to move our bodies out of the world. If we do, how then can we do the world any good? We have got to be in the world, but not of the world. So what we do, we limit those things that we do because we're Christians and we know God wants us to. But we pray for strength as we are right in the middle. Now I know some of you folks, and I know the situations you're in, that all around you are unbelievers all day long. And they say bad things and they do bad things and they think bad things. And you're right there with Jesus. But I'm quite sure that the Holy Spirit of God can tell you what to say and when to say and how to do it where it might can do some good. Now there are some groups, denominations, churches, schools, seminaries, you name it, that teach that a Christian should be a walk. You've seen them. You know, in times past, some of them became monks. They lived out by themselves. The Essenes, the one that had the Dead Sea Scrolls, they all lived down there by themselves at the bottom of the Dead Sea, and they think that's the way God would have them live. He doesn't say that. We're to be a channel. There's a song we sing, "To Make Me a Channel of Blessings." Do you know something about a channel? A channel is always open on both ends. You know, we're called a priesthood, a royal priesthood in our scripture. And a priest in those days was to represent God to the people and the people to God. He showed people what God wanted him to be, and then he turned around and prayed to God to help the people. If the channel is not open on both ends, then you're not going to get anything on this end and nothing's going to go out the other end. So, like, do you know so-and-so? Oh, yeah, I know him. Have you ever said anything to him about the Lord? Oh, no, I don't get that close. We've just built a wall. And we're no good doing that. I've reminded several people that when we are dealing with God, He says, "Your ways are not my ways." And so if you start building all kind of walls around you, that keeps you from being able to do a lot of things that God would have you do. And I'll tell you something else. We are to test the spirits, our Bible says, not test people. I've known people who, when you would ask them, professional theologians or whatever, you'd ask them about a principle that you'd heard about in the Bible, they'd say, "Who said that?" They had a thing on their computer they could punch in and find out whether or not he was somebody you could listen to or not. Didn't have anything to do with the principle. And I tell you, there are no people who are all good, and there are no people who are all bad. And God can teach us something from each one of them. Some of them not so good of people, but sometimes they can tell you something that maybe that you shouldn't do. So to ask God to fortify us and to strengthen us, and like Paul, to give us boldness to stand and to speak, is a good thing. But Jesus was criticized continuously by the Pharisees from being around people that they thought were too bad for somebody to be around. Because you see, some of those good people you think are A-OK say something sometimes that is not okay. The Holy Spirit can't control our mouth, James says, all the time. We're going to mess up sooner or later. And those around are going to hear it. And it's going to be a stumbling block to them on their way to God. The key to getting close to God, though, I'm convinced of, is this thing of obedience. If we're going to be obedient, we've got to learn what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and right verse 27 or 28 down there, where it says that God uses the weak and the foolish to do His business. Are you weak? Are you foolish? If you're not, you're probably not going to be called on. If you're above that, and you don't want to consider yourself weak or foolish, probably God can't use you, because you're going to be competing with Him because of how strong and how wise you are. You'll be competing with Him for credit for what's done, and He doesn't put up with that. That we are weak and foolish because of that. We know people's sins, other people's sins, but the biggest thing is we know about ours. And we realize that no matter how hard we try, we're going to do that sooner or later. As we watch Jesus to learn, we see He came to save sinners, not to join them in their sin. And He associated with them to be able to minister to them. And the Pharisees hated it. There's a fine line between being Jesus and being a Pharisee. And we've got to learn that line. Satan tries to blur that line to get you with what you've got that's going to help somebody to dislike that person enough because of some reason that you won't share it with him. An analogy was made to me that sounds like it would apply. Doesn't sound like something I would say, but I'm going to share it with you. It says that when the sun shines on flowers and plants, they bloom, they grow, and they become beautiful. And when the sun, S-O-N, shines on us and we receive light, we become beautiful too. The flowers are not ashamed because that happens. And we ought not to be either. It's the world that needs to be ashamed and not us. You know, I've learned, it's the bum that you deal with. He admits he's a sinner. Don't know whether you've ever ministered to those homeless people in Birmingham or Bessemer at the Jimmy Hale or the Bessemer Mission, but you know when you're talking to them about Jesus and you start off by saying they're a sinner, first thing out of their mouth is, "I sure am." Go to a church somewhere and call somebody a sinner and watch what happens. They don't like it. They really don't like it. The unsaved will get mad if you call them a sinner. And the church have learned to talk their way out of it. They got a way to twist that thing around to where they say, "Oh, but you don't understand." But the born-again spiritual person meekly admits who he is and says, "But I bring help and hope. You can be saved just like me. You just need to trust Jesus." You can stick your foot in the door like Jesus does. Jesus is a gentleman. He never breaks down anybody's door. You might say he broke down Paul's, but mostly he eases around and taps on the door, and when you open it, then he'll come in if you'll let him. But he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We've even changed that. We talk about asking Jesus into our heart. There's nothing that says that about the Bible. What the Bible says, what John the Baptist first said, what Jesus said, what Peter said, what Paul said, what John said, all of them was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus is coming. Change the way you're thinking. Change the way you're doing. Because now it's possible for God to rule in your life. It's not talking about heaven. It's talking about God ruling in your life. Your own life becomes the kingdom of God. So what is this world? It talks in the Bible about he who's friendly with the world is an enemy with God. What is this world he's talking about? How do you define it? It's anything that would pull you away from God and he wants for your life. There's no list. So many people try to come up with lists. No dancing, no gambling, no drinking, no smoking. You know, there's a whole list of things. And most of the time, those people who give you one of those lists, if you'll take a peep at them, they're standing there proudly reminding you of what you're doing wrong. They don't know about the 6th chapter of Proverbs, where when it gives a list, 7 things that God hates, and the first thing on that list is a proud look. It's a proud look. Idolatry in the New Testament has always coupled with covetousness. They mention them together. The 5 or 6 times idolatry is mentioned in the New Testament, it's always coupled up with covetousness. And idolatry in the New Testament is not bowing down before some idol of Buddha or something like that. It's wanting something so bad that it pulls you away from God. So for someone who is so involved with anything that it pulls them away from God, they're involved in idolatry. That phrase that I put on a little sticky note and put over my desk, "before him." I saw that in the Word several weeks ago, and that's the neatest thing to me. And it's kind of hooked up with that abiding in him and him, his Word abiding in you. Do you realize that no matter what you're doing, whether you're driving down the road or you're at your job, or you're at your church, or at your party, or wherever you might be, that you are before God? He watches every move you make. He knows every thought that enters your mind. Does that ever occur to you? Matthew 12:36 says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of it in the day of judgment." Now look, you are and I are held accountable for every single word that comes out of our mouth. And now we know that we're also accountable for every opportunity that we've had to say something and we don't. So it's a two-way thing. I don't know if it would work for you, if it might could help or whatever. I know what I've tried to do in my life, because you see, one of the biggest problems I've had all my life is telling jokes that I didn't have any business telling. Of all the things that God took away from me, that was the hardest one. I've found out that in your life, as you go toward God, there'll be some things that will be changed in your life. Your things that were significant to you won't be. Things that were insignificant to you won't be. And some things that God tells you to put down, you'll put down and never want them again. And there are other things that you'll put down, and there's always a temptation there. If you allow yourself to be around that, first thing you know, you're liable to be involved in it yourself. And to me, telling jokes, off-color jokes, was the thing that was hard for me to quit. And I praise the Lord that, just like I've said here, nobody ever tells me any of those jokes anymore. I guess because I got the name of a preacher. I don't know. Or maybe I don't laugh as loud as I used to. Or maybe I don't go where they're telling jokes like that. But I know this, I have to keep myself away from things like that. Because, you know, I always, they're programmed back there. There's always one back there that's better than the one you just told, and I get reminded of it when you tell it. So I try to stay away from it. But what I've tried to do is to say, if God is using me, and my hands are now His hands, and my feet are now His feet, then my mouth must be His mouth. And I've learned to think, if this is God's mouth, would He want this going in it? And if it's God's mouth, would He want this coming out of it? It's helped me some. Might could help you, I don't know. But I say this, we are called and expected and equipped to speak up for God in this life. That's the reason He's got us here, to show people who really don't know what God is all about, for us to show them God in front of them so they might have an idea. I don't know how you feel about it, but I wonder, how in the world can somebody know what God is really like by looking at me? But yet, that's the job we have to do. And so I press on, I study Jesus, I try to see how He handled things, and I try to emulate Him as to about what I'll think about, what I'll have my mind on, and what I want. Because I tell you this, Jesus made a great impression on this earth, and He wasn't here but 3 years. There are times when He had thousands and thousands and thousands of people listening to Him. But when it got down to the end, He had 120. Then He had 12. One of the 12 betrayed Him, and the other 11 ran just as soon as He was put on the cross. I don't want to be like that. And we've been equipped where we don't have to be that way. We can be the kind of witnesses for God that He wants us to be. Let's pray. Father, we understand You've got a purpose. Most of us have sensed that purpose. You've got a unique purpose for each one of us. All of us don't have exactly the same ministry. We have different personalities. We have different talents. We have different characteristics, so that we might be diverse enough to be where we can deal with everybody we come in contact. Maybe not everybody with everybody, but somebody with everybody. So Lord, let us recognize the fact that we need to pray for these folks that don't know You. We need to be aware all the time that You're putting those people in front of us. And Lord, we need to pray for each other, that for those people that it's not in the cards that I should deal with, that You will give them somebody to talk to them about God. Lord, for every good deed You give us to deal to other people, make us remind them that it's not us that's doing it, but God. Let us be good enough, gracious enough to give you the credit for everything that goes on. Because, Lord, we know in truth that without you putting that desire on our hearts, we wouldn't have it. So, Lord, as we celebrate the season of giving, let us not get caught up in all these little arguments and things that don't amount to anything much that Paul called babblings. But make us want to give you to somebody that doesn't have you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.